Happy Sabbath, because it's wonderful outside. And if you are asking why I'm walking a little weird or different, it's because this week I was playing peekaboo. You know what? Well, I pulled my calf muscle, and then it's painful, but I'm okay. I will survive. This song is for the honor and the glory of our God. My God is the God of the impossible. He's the God of the impossible. He's the great I am, eternal El Shaddai. He who leads his people through the waters of the Red Sea. He who made clean the water from the roots. My God is the God of the impossible. He's who breaks the chains and sets the captives free. He makes the barren a folded of children and heals the broken. And filling our heart with love. He gives sight to the blind and makes the deaf to hear. And he calms the storm and walks upon the sea. My God is the God of the impossible. He was yesterday, as today, forever King. He will do the impossible for you. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the Son of God came to present themselves. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro back and forth on the earth, and walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered to the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Morning. I want to thank Gio for the beautiful music and everyone else that took part earlier in the program. I have a question to ask you to begin this morning. Which book of the Bible was the first book written? Yeah. If the call to worship and the scripture reading and the title of the sermon had not been from Job, would you have guessed something different? Most people usually say Genesis, but Job was the first book of the Bible to be written. And it's not accidental. God had that happen that way on purpose. It was the first inspired writing. It was written by Moses, but it was the book of Job. It was written prior to the Exodus, back when Moses was still living in Midian. and the revelations in the book of Job were essential truths prepared to prepare Moses to be God's man who would lead the people out of Egypt. And not only that, but also to author the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy that were written after the Exodus. Also to not only be the person through whom God would set up the sanctuary service with its beautifully acted out illustrations of the plan of salvation, but also Moses was to be a prototype of the Messiah, one who would function as a deliverer of the people, as a representative from God, one who would speak to God face to face and then communicate God's truths to the people. And these same truths are essential for God's people today who are preparing for Christ's second coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here in a powerful way today as we glean some essential truths through the life of Job, through the lives of Moses and Jesus. May we hear your voice and apply these things to our lives as we prepare for your second coming. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, what I'm going to be doing is giving kind of an overview of the book of Job. If I was going to go into detail, it would be many sermons, not just one. And basically what I'm going to do is base it on seven principles or seven essential truths that are found in the book of Job that apply to us today. There are seven essential truths just demonstrated in the book of Job that are foundational to our understanding of reality in God's universe. They're essential for us to rightly discern the scripture and to properly comprehend the events of even today. It is vital for us to know them in order that we become the mature people that God has called us to be, as he talks about in Hebrews 5:14, people who have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And the first of those seven essential truths that we need to understand is there is a war going on out there in the universe, and that war is much bigger than us. The first chapter of Job, as Rick just read from the scripture reading this morning, starts with a revelation of a war that is universal, a conflict that goes on beyond the earth and human beings, a controversy that began in heaven and is centered upon God's character and his trustworthiness. Now, Job is not the only place that we hear about this war. It's written several other places in Scripture. Maybe one of the most obvious other places is in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels with him." In this text describing the opening of the Satan's war in heaven, the Greek word that's translated as war in English is polemos. You may have heard that before. Polemos is where we get the word polemic, and another word that we use today that comes from polemic is like politics. But basically it's talking about it's a war of words, a war of ideas, not a physical combat. John in his gospel in chapter 8, 44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies, and his primary lies are about God. Paul tells us a little about that in some of his gospels. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Paul says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Well, how do they demolish these strongholds? Well, Paul tells us. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that has set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Moses needed to understand what was happening on the earth was a part of a larger conflict involving the entire universe. It was a war over two antagonistic methods and principles. Is God love, the source of truth, a righteous being who gives of himself for the welfare of his creatures, one who sacrifices self to uplift others? A being who gives his intelligent creatures real liberty, real freedom? Or is God no different than what Satan alleges him to be? A powerful being who makes up rules and then uses power to enforce his rules and inflict punishments? Does God run his universe on truth, love, and liberty, in which all of his laws are design laws, protocols upon which reality is constructed to operate? Or does God function no differently than Pharaoh, a power monger who made up rules, punished rule breakers, and enslaved people to do his bidding? Foundational to understanding what is happening in our world is the knowledge that we are caught up in a cosmic war, a war that began in heaven and spread to earth, a war over God's character, law, methods, and principles, a war in which the sordid truth battles against the lies of Satan, in which the power of love fights against fear and selfishness, a war in which liberty stands against coercion and control, in which forgiveness destroys resentment, a war in which kindness eviscerates cruelty, in which meekness overthrows pride and arrogance, in which grace overcomes guilt and shame, a war in which trust in God breaks down the very gates of hell and restores hearts and minds to friendship with God. The first truth that Moses needed to understand, and the first truth that we need to understand, is that the war is bigger than us, and it involves the entire universe. Essential truth number two, found in the book of Job. The enemy force is led by a supernatural deceiver. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The book of Job clearly reveals that there is an enemy behind the scenes. A being of supernatural ability wars against the kingdom of God. He is the father of lies, the destroyer, the one who holds the power of death. He is the source of rebellion, the originator of distrust in God, the fracture point in breaking away from God's perfection, of deviating from his design laws of life, and thus Satan severed the life link of love and truth upon which God's kingdom functions. Alienation from God leads to death. And Satan's lies, when believed, break the bonds of love and trust and result in fear, selfishness, guilt, shame, ruin, and eventually death, unless God intervenes, unless we accept the remedy that's been given by our Savior. Moses needed to understand this truth in order to confront Pharaoh and in order to comprehend how Adam and Eve fell, how Satan's lies had tricked Eve into breaking trust with God, and how that broken trust had changed her and her husband. They were changed from holy, righteous, loyal beings who lived in perfect harmony with God and with his law of love into beings who distrusted God, who were filled with guilt and shame and were consumed with fear and selfishness. God's law was displaced, and the law of sin and death infected their souls. We, like Moses, need to understand that the battle between good and evil is not a physical struggle, not a war of might and power, but a conflict of two antagonistic principles vying for every intelligent heart and mind. A war instigated by a supernatural being seeking to replace God in our hearts and minds. To whom will we be loyal? Whose law and methods will we embrace and practice? Maybe most importantly, who will we trust? Essential truth number three. Pain, suffering, and death originate with Satan, but God almost always gets blamed. Job, the first inspired book, reveals the truth that pain, suffering, and death do not come from God. They come from Satan's enemy. Yet in this fallen world, God almost always gets blamed. In Job chapter 1, as the various attacks upon Job were unleashed by Satan, one of Job's servants came to him to report one of the events that was taking place. This is in Job 1, verse 16. This servant says, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." What did the servant say? The fire of God. Was this fire from God? This fire was from Satan. The book of Job leaves no doubt that Satan was the one who caused the destruction, yet God gets blamed. And here we are 3 or 4 millennium later, and has anything changed? Isn't God still getting blamed for every hurricane, every tornado, every act of God, as the insurance companies call it? But the Bible reveals that the reality is that God's power is being exercised in order to hold back the principalities and powers of darkness. There are several examples of this in Scripture. One that stands out in my mind is found in 2 Kings 6, where it talks about the Aramean army trying to capture the prophet Elisha. And Elisha's servant is scared to death about what this army is going to do to them. And Elisha prays to God that the servant's eyes will be opened. His eyes are opened and he sees this huge army of angels that are protecting Elisha and his servant. Yes, God sends his angels to restrain and limit Satan's power. The book of Job demonstrates that God places limits on Satan. But when those limits are loosened, what does Satan do? He immediately destroys. Take note, God gave Satan freedom to act in Job's life. This is true. But God did not mandate that Satan act destructively. When God gave Satan freedom to act in Job's life, the evil one could have given Job more wealth. He could have had the people make him king. He could have given him more earthly power and esteem. But Satan didn't do that. Why? Because Satan is the destroyer. And when he is not restrained by God, he revealed himself to be the source of pain, sickness, suffering, and death. Scripture tells us that angels are currently, today, holding back the four winds of strife as heaven waits for the servants of God to be sealed. It tells us about that in Revelation 7, 1 to 3. And when his people are sealed, only then will the angels let go what they have been holding back. And at that point, the forces of Satan are free to cause all kinds of harm on the earth. As the final events unfold and the four winds of strife are loosed, we need to remember the lesson of Job, that God is our protector and Satan is the destroyer. God is the source of life. Satan is the source of death. God is our friend, benefactor, savior. Satan is the enemy, exploiter, and destroyer. Some have become confused on this point because there certainly are examples in Scripture which God did use power in ways that appear to be destructive. And you can probably think of some of those examples. A couple of the obvious ones that came to my mind were the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. However, I want to point out to you that there is a difference between a surgeon amputating a gangrenous limb in order to save a life and someone who is a marauder cutting off the limbs of a defender as they advance their evil. Superficially, on the surface, both acts appear the same. They both are cutting off limbs. But the surgeon is seeking only to save, but by cutting out the disease and the pathology, while the marauder is seeking only to destroy. Essential truth number 4 from Job. Family and friends can be used to tempt and discourage. The book of Job reveals that in trying times, our closest family and friends can be used to tempt and discourage us. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die. All through the book of Job, he had three quotes, friends, that misrepresented God throughout the book. And in Job 16, Verse 2, Job calls these friends miserable comforters. Moses needed to understand this because his own brother Aaron and sister Miriam were going to turn against him as well. And that story is recorded in Numbers chapter 12. And the people, the children of Israel, would constantly complain to him and about him. And this certainly was not unique to Job and Moses. Jesus himself experienced the same struggles when he was on earth. His brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and they sought to tempt him to act contrary to God's plans. Peter was used by Satan and discouraged Jesus. And as we face the final events before Christ's return, we need to remember this truth. We need to realize that we, like Job, Moses, and Jesus, may have family members and friends who tempt and discourage us. But we, like Job, must not listen to the discouraging family and friends. We must remain loyal to Jesus. Essential truth number 5. Bible perfection is about unshakable love, trust, and loyalty to God. It is not about task performance or rule compliance. Back again to Job chapter 1. After Satan presents himself before the heavenly council, God says to him in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a perfect an upright man, one that feareth God and turns away from evil." Now, this was from the New American Standard. Some translations use the word blameless instead of perfect. But either way, blameless, perfect. Now, let me assure you, Job was not sinless. And yet he was blameless or perfect. He was a sinner saved by grace, just like we have the same opportunity. But God himself, in his own words, describes him as perfect or blameless. Why? Job was a sinner. It's because Job achieved what Jesus has instructed us to achieve. Anybody ever been bothered by Matthew 5:48? "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." The perfection that Jesus is talking here is the perfection of love, trust, and loyalty. God is perfect in love. God is perfect in trust. God is perfect in loyalty. And we are to so mature in our love for God and for people that no matter what trials come, we would rather die than break that trust with God. There have been many of God's friends who have achieved this maturity, this steadfast devotion to him, this faithfulness, this loyal love. This is Bible perfection. Daniel was an example. He would rather be thrown into the lion's den than betray his God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather be thrown into the fiery furnace than to betray their God. And while Job certainly had questions, while Job did not understand what was happening to him, he still would not break trust with God. In Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." This is what God wants for his people on earth when the four winds are loosened. He wants us so settled into our love for and our trust in him that nothing can shake us from him. We must so mature that when the beastly power rises, when we are considered as sheep being led to the slaughter, that no matter what threats we faced, in these things we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor the height, nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. From Romans 8, 36 to 39. We must become like Job, sealed and perfected in our love for and loyalty to God. Only then will we be among the victorious. That Revelation 12, 11 talks about them like this. It says, they will overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their own life so much as to shrink from death. The book of Job makes clear, Bible perfection is not about deeds and tasks, but it's about loyal love to our Creator. Essential truth number 6. Health and wellness are not evidence of righteousness. The book of Job reveals that the righteous may suffer tragedy, loss, sickness, and poverty. It also reveals that being right with God does not equate with success in this world. Many people, including Jesus' own disciples, have failed to realize this truth and have falsely concluded that if someone is poor or suffering from disease, it is because they have been abandoned by God or cursed by God or being punished by God. While being healthy, wealth, and wealthy is evidence of being in good standing with God. This obviously is not true. Jesus' own life was marked by poverty, abuse, mistreatment, rejection, torture, and eventually death. His suffering and lack of material blessings were not evidence of him being under God's curse or punishment. Moses needed to understand this to fulfill his mission, to leave Midian, to go back to the rich land of Egypt and not be tempted. He needed to know that his wanderer's clothes and shepherd's rod were not evidence of a lack of God's blessing. And the people of God who are preparing for the last days and for a soon return need that same truth to build our security upon heavenly treasure, not upon earthly wealth. And number 7, the last essential truth I'm going to share with you this morning, that is the highest calling for each of us, is to say what is right about God. The highest calling for each of us is to say of God what is right. Ultimately, the book of Job reveals that the central issue is the war, in the war is the truth about God. As Jesus told us, eternal life is knowing God. John 17:3. If we want life, health, and happiness, we must return to the truth about God as revealed by the life of Jesus. To reject the knowledge of God as revealed by Jesus damages our minds and corrupts our character. The book of Job makes the truth about God the central, eternal truth. The story begins in heaven with Satan alleging that God bribes, that God manipulates, that God is lying when he says that Job is perfect and righteous in all his ways. God's character and trustworthiness are being called into question by Satan. As the book unfolds, we see Satan doing evil and God being blamed. And we see humans accusing God and misrepresenting him still today. But through all of this, Job remained faithful. He refused to blame God. Instead, Job continues to take the position that if he could just talk to God, that God would explain things in a way that made sense. And in the end, Job was commended with the highest commendation that a friend of God can receive. In Job 42:7, he is commended by God himself, who says, "He said of God what is right." At this time in history, the true friends of God are called to do the same thing. We are called to say of God what is right. The first angel's message, Revelation 14:7, calls for people to present the everlasting gospel, the eternal good news about God. We're to give it to the world, to give God glory by revealing him to the world, because the time has come for everyone to make a right judgment about God. Satan has lied about God from the beginning. God has been blamed for all the evils that Satan has originated. God is still accused of being the source of pain, suffering, and death. He is still being represented as a cosmic dictator who makes up rules and uses his power to torment and execute those who refuse to love him and obey his rules. Thus, God calls for his friends today, those who are like Job, to say of him what is right, to tell the world that God is exactly like Jesus. He's exactly like Jesus revealed him to be. He is the source of life, the source of health and healing and happiness, and that it is Satan and sin that are the source of pain, suffering, and death. I would like to go into that more, but because of the lack of time, I'm not going to. But if you're taking notes, look up Hebrews 2:14, Romans 6:23, James 1:15, and Galatians 6:8. Yes, Job was the first book of the Bible written, because the lessons of Job set the framework to understand the issues in this cosmic war. And I invite you to learn the lessons from the book of Job and to be perfect like Job. Perfect in your loyal love and devotion to God, so that no matter what trials you face, what pain you suffer, what attacks you endure, and what questions you have, you will be like Job and remain faithful, trusting God, knowing that when you see him, he will make everything right. He will heal all your wounds. He will wipe away your every tear. He will explain every mystery and thing you don't understand. That is our prayer, Lord, that you would quickly come. And when you come, you would find us filled with your Spirit, perfect in our love, in our trust in you. Please fill us today. Walk with us, talk with us, continue the process of changing us into your likeness, of restoring us fully. to the image of God. We ask in Jesus' name.